Good morning, and thank you for your prayers, and please continue. Well, today's the first Sunday of a three-month study that we're getting into, what we call the pastoral epistles, which are 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. We'll be covering those three letters here over the next 3 months. And really, really fascinating writing and material that God's given us here in Timothy and Titus. Of course, we call them pastoral epistles because Timothy and Titus had spiritual leadership responsibilities, and they were written to these spiritual leaders. All three of them were written after the book of Acts came to a close. You remember what was going on when the book of Acts shuts down, where Luke finishes the book of Acts? Where was Paul? Do you remember? Anybody remember? Yeah, he was in prison. It was his first Roman imprisonment. He was under house arrest in Rome, and he wrote several of his letters from there. But he was released. He didn't stay there. That wasn't his final imprisonment. He was released probably in the early 60s A.D. We don't know these dates for sure, but we can guess pretty closely. And 1 Timothy and Titus probably were written shortly after that, maybe 63 or 64 A.D. And then 2 Timothy a couple of years later. Paul was rearrested, taken back to Rome, and this time it was his last arrest. That's when they beheaded him. He was martyred there in Rome. And 2 Timothy was written just before his death. Of course, 2 Timothy was the last book Paul wrote, the last epistle. So we'll get to that a little bit later. Now, it's true they're called pastoral epistles, and there's a lot of help in these letters for pastors. There's no question about it. Most likely, at least this is what most scholars think, the evidence is that Timothy and Titus were not what we think of as pastors of a local church at that point. They were more like representatives for Paul. Paul had a team that went with him just about everywhere he went. And these two guys are part of the team. And he had sent Timothy at this point to kind of supervise what was going on in and around Ephesus, and Titus to do the same thing in and around the island of Crete, where there were more than one church. You know, there were several churches, so they had responsibility for probably more than one church. Ephesus was especially important. You may have remembered Ephesus. We got a book to the Ephesus church called Ephesians, of course. But Ephesus was a major city in ancient Rome. Of course, the major city was Rome itself. The second major city during those days was probably Alexandria. It was huge and very significant, you know, on the northern shore there of Egypt in the Mediterranean. And Ephesus is probably third. There were two others very important, Antioch and Carthage, but Ephesus was a center of a lot of activity in the name of Rome, and it was a key place for the gospel. So that's where Timothy was. So it was a hugely important city. It's also, as you read these letters, it becomes obvious that Paul wrote these things, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, not just for spiritual leaders. It's meant for everybody. All church members, all Christians need to be reading this. When I read through it, I thought about Francis Schaeffer's phrase, the title of his book, you remember, "How Should We Then Live?" That's kind of the thing we're getting at here in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. It's not just advice for pastors. So it's true, pastors get a lot of strength from reading these books, but it's not just for pastors. So it'd be a mistake for us to kind of breathe a sigh of relief and say, "I'm off the hook for the next few months because these are for pastors and I'm not a pastor." No, no, no. It's for all of us, and we all need to be hearing what God has to say to His church here in these letters. By way of background, on Paul's first missionary journey, this would be around 47 A.D., he visited a city called Iconium in Asia Minor, you know, which is modern-day Turkey. And in Acts 14, Luke says that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. They became Christians. So many that it disturbed the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, and they began to stir up other unbelievers, both Jews and Gentiles. And finally, the unbelievers were able to persuade the leaders of that city that these two guys were a menace. They were a problem for their culture, for their society, and they needed to be gotten rid of. And they literally decided to stone Paul and Barnabas. But Paul and Barnabas got wind of it before it happened, and they fled. And they went to a little town called Lystra. And they continued to preach the gospel. And this happened to be Timothy's hometown, Lystra. That's where Timothy was from. So they preached the gospel in Lystra, and a lot of people were getting saved in Lystra. And we can imagine that everything I'm going to share with you now about what happened from then on, Timothy was really tuned into. This is his hometown. This is where he was from. So you remember what happened? When they got there, God healed a crippled man. And some of the pagan leaders came out and thought, whoa! Who do they think Paul and Barnabas were? Do you remember? You might remember the story? They thought, the gods have come down to us. These guys are working supernatural stuff. This must be the gods. So they called Barnabas Zeus, or the Romans called Zeus Jupiter. And they called Paul, because he was the spokesman, they called him Hermes. You know, Romans called him Mercury. So they thought these guys are gods. And they were going to worship them and sacrifice to them. And Paul and Barnabas got it stopped. They said, no, we're just guys like you. You know, this is God doing this, not us, and the true God. Not your false God. So they preached the gospel. Well, it's not long before the antagonistic guys who were back in Iconium, you know, the ones they fled from, they came to Lystra. They came down to Lystra. They said, we got to stop this. So they stirred up the people in Lystra. So at first they're going to worship him, and then what do they do to him next? They stone him. They stone Paul. And it says in the Bible that they dragged his body out of the city and supposed that he was dead. The Bible doesn't say specifically he was. He may have been. But either he was dead or near death. And God worked a miracle in Paul's life right here, because the Bible says the disciples gathered around his body and God raised him up. And astonishingly, what did he do? I mean, I think I would have headed away from Lystra. He went right back into Lystra. He went right back into Lystra. And I'm sure Timothy's tuned into all of this. In fact, we know the names of three people from the city of Lystra who got saved during Paul's ministry. You know who they were? One lady's name was Lois. And she had a daughter named Eunice. And she had a son named Timothy. Yeah, that's right. So they all got saved. Now, we don't know for sure if they were all saved at the same time. There's a hint in Second Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says this, where he mentions Lois and Eunice's name. He said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that's in you also. So when he says first dwelt, that could be taken two ways. It could mean they were saved first, and then Timothy maybe a little later. Could also mean that he's acknowledging that they had a faith just as faithful God followers before they even knew about Jesus, you know, and that Timothy picked that up from them a little later. So you could take it either way. In any case, by the time Paul got back to Lystra on his second missionary journey, this would be about 50 AD, Timothy's a disciple then, because it says he came to Derbe and to Lystra. This is in Acts chapter 16. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. And Paul loved Timothy. He saw great potential in Timothy, and obviously God stirred Paul's heart to choose Timothy as a kind of spiritual apprentice that God was going to work through in some really exciting and mighty ways. And also to be a close friend of Paul, even though Timothy was a lot younger, of course. But he was going to now accompany Paul on his journeys. And I think we can assume that Timothy's gift and Paul's gifts complemented each other. You know, Paul, I think, I mean, this is a little bit of speculation, but in my mind, Paul certainly had the gift of exhortation. He was an exhorter. And exhorters are always getting themselves in trouble. They just kind of constantly, you know, stir up irritation and anger on people's parts. We tend to irritate our friends pretty badly sometimes. We're just all the time exhorting people. You need to do this. You need to do this. This will fix this problem. We just if we're not careful, we'll get out of balance. But I'm not saying Paul's out of balance, but I do know Paul irritated a lot of people. Even when you do the right thing, if you're a spokesman for God and you're exhorting people to repent, it will cause some people to be irritated. Paul was an exhorter. Timothy probably had the gift of mercy. And had a gentle spirit and a careful spirit and a loving spirit, and was very sensitive. And so they probably complement each other very well. So for the next 15 years ago, until Paul's death, other than maybe Luke may have been closer than Timothy. Paul and Luke were very, very close too. Luke probably his personal physician. Luke went with him just about everywhere as well. But other than Luke, there's probably no human being closer to Paul than Timothy. Now, another interesting thing about Timothy, even though his mother and grandmother were Jewish ladies, his dad wasn't. His dad was a Gentile guy, a Greek guy. And so, probably because of his dad's influence, Timothy was not circumcised. So that all Jewish guys were supposed to be circumcised, and he was not. And it's kind of interesting in, that in spite of the fact that Paul, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, very strongly says circumcision is nothing. You know, it's circumcision is not where it's at. And he did not require Titus to be circumcised. You know, he was a Gentile convert. And in spite of the fact that Paul strongly resisted, you know, the movement that said these guys need to be circumcised before they can become Christian, Paul said, no way, that's wrong. But he had Timothy circumcised anyway. Now, you know how Paul felt about circumcision, and yet he had Timothy circumcised. You want to speculate on why you think that's the case? Why would he do that?
Ultimately, to make him more acceptable in the Jewish people that he associated with.
Yeah. That pretty well has to be it. Luke says something similar to that, actually. He said, because of the Jews, and they knew his dad was a Gentile. And I think you're right. I think Paul basically said, it's just going to cause lots of problems that are unnecessary. Lots of difficulties, lots of complications. Let's just get you circumcised and that thing will be out of the way. And we won't have to worry about it anymore. Years ago I had a discussion with my sons about this very thing. We were talking about the issue of circumcision and how Paul required Timothy to be circumcised but not Titus. And I remember my son imagining the conversation between Paul and Timothy. You can see where this is going. And he said, Dad, I can just see Timothy. He said, Paul saying something like, you know, Timothy, circumcision has nothing to do with salvation, and I didn't require Titus to be circumcised, but I'm going to require you to be. And he said, I can just see Timothy's eyes getting big. Saying, wait a minute. Let's talk about this a little bit. But anyway, Paul had him circumcised. And when he heals up, he goes with Paul and Silas. They leave Lystra, and Timothy's going with them. And they travel on through the region of Galatia. You remember where the Galatian churches were established, and Paul wrote a letter to them later. And then on to Macedonia. Over in northern Greece, Macedonia is what we call northern Greece, now to Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. At Thessalonica and Berea, it's almost like a replay of what happened at Iconium and Lystra. At Thessalonica, there's a large outpouring of the Holy Spirit, more people getting saved, and the leaders chase them out of the city. They go down to Berea, and in Berea, same thing's happening. People are getting saved. A lot of people coming to the Lord there in Berea. And those angry Jewish leaders from Thessalonica this time did exactly what the ones did from Iconium. They followed him down to Berea, and again, they're going after Paul. He's the ringleader. So the disciples say, we got to get Paul out of here. They're going to kill him. So they put him on a boat. Of course, Paul, I'm sure, agreed, but they got on a boat, and he headed to Athens to get him away from the immediate persecution. Apparently, Timothy and Silas were not in danger like Paul was. Of course, Paul was the spokesman. Paul was the lead guy, so he was the one they were after. And so they stay behind there in Berea. Paul goes on down to Athens, and it's probably about a 3-day journey by sea at that time. If they'd gone by land, it would have been about 12 days, and I'm sure they felt that was the safest way for him to get there. But Paul's not been there long when he sends a message to Timothy. He says, I need you down here, so I want you and Silas to come on to Athens. But about the same time, he got a message from Thessalonica, from the Thessalonian Christians, saying, hey, it's getting rough up here. If you read the letters to the Thessalonians, you realize they were having a tough time. They were going through some pretty tough persecution. They persecuted Paul, now they're persecuting the other followers of Christ that Paul had led to the Lord there in Thessalonica. And so, about the time they get to him in Athens, he says, now you need to go to Thessalonica, because they need some support up there. So they go back to Thessalonica, and by the time they get finished there, Paul has moved on to Corinth, which is about a 3-day journey from Athens. Finally, Timothy and Silas catch up with him. And they spend about a year and a half there in Corinth on his second missionary journey. Timothy's right there with him, ministering with him. He writes a letter to the Roman church from there, the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, he sends them greetings from Timothy, because Timothy's with him like he would be so many other times. In fact, in all these letters, he includes a greeting from Timothy. In the letter of 2 Corinthians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon and 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, you see a greeting from Timothy. And it sort of gives us that same idea. Timothy is a constant companion of Paul now. He's a co-worker. He's a co-laborer in the Lord with Paul. And just about everywhere Paul goes, Timothy's there with him, unless Paul's sending him somewhere else on a mission. He's also with him on the third missionary journey. You remember the third missionary journey, the center, the focus of that third journey was mainly Ephesus. Paul spent 2 years in Ephesus on his third missionary journey. And at the end of that time, you may remember, Paul really wanted to go back to Jerusalem. He had a burden and for the Jewish people. He wanted to go back and tell them about Jesus. They hadn't received him very well yet. He just thought, surely they'll listen to me. I'm the one that persecuted the church. I used to be just like them. Surely they'll listen. They never would listen to him. But he decided, I'm going to go back after I go through Macedonia. And remember, that's Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And after I go through Achaia, which was Corinth primarily. So I'm going back to Jerusalem. So he sent Timothy with a guy named Erastus ahead of him to prepare the way. And while Paul's in Ephesus, he writes 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth. And he mentions, Timothy's on the way. I've already sent Timothy. And he's going to be coming there. And he'll bring me back a report. But before that happened, the riot broke out in Ephesus. You remember the riot? Paul was leading so many people to the Lord that the business of the people who were selling all this paraphernalia and little idols for Artemis or Diana, the Romans called them, you remember that they were cutting into their business. And so there was a riot. They stirred up things, caused a riot. Paul escapes again. God's going to preserve him until he's through with him here, of course. And after that riot, Paul decides, okay, it's time for me to go on and follow through my plans to go to Corinth. Corinth, Achaia, and Macedonia. So he first goes to Macedonia and he catches up with Timothy there. And he sends another letter to the Corinthians mentioning Timothy again. Finally, they get back to Corinth. They stay there for about 3 months. And from there, Paul and Timothy and everybody else on the team, Luke and Silas, they go back to Jerusalem. Paul's arrested. Paul winds up in Rome after his shipwreck. And his letters make it clear, Timothy's with him. Timothy's still with him. So all the way through, I don't know if he went on the same boat or not. He may have just went another direction. But he got there to Rome when Paul was there so he could be with him. And in the letter to the Philippians that he's writing now from this first Roman imprisonment, Paul expresses a hope that soon I'll send Timothy. He'll be with you, and hopefully I'll get to follow him soon. And I love these words. It's worth reading. It's Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. You hear that spirit of mercy and concern, this love that Timothy had. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it'll go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So you get this love that Paul had for Timothy, this appreciation for Timothy and what God was doing through Timothy in Paul's life. After Paul was released, we don't know the details, but eventually he sent Timothy to Philippi and he joined him there. And then later he sent Timothy to the church at Ephesus. And that's where he is when he writes this letter to him we're about to study, 1 Timothy. And so while Timothy's carrying out that responsibility in Ephesus, Paul writes him instructions, and he says in chapter 3, verse 14, that he hopes to get back to Ephesus himself. But eventually, Paul is imprisoned for the last time in Rome, and this is the time it led to his martyrdom. And he writes 2 Timothy that time, and Timothy's still at Ephesus. And Paul's heart again. He's just pleading, if it's possible, Timothy, come on as soon as you can, man. I need you here. Paul knew his time here on earth was short at this point. Only Luke was with him at that point. Everybody else had gone. But Luke was hanging in there, and he was wanting Timothy to get there if he possibly could. And we don't know whether that happened or not. We don't know if Timothy had made it back or whether he couldn't, but there's one bit of evidence that he might have. There's one more reference to Timothy in the Bible, and that's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. The writer of Hebrews, whoever it was, mentions that Timothy had been set free. And it sounds like, obviously, that Timothy had been imprisoned, so it doesn't say from where, but maybe he'd made it to Rome. Maybe he was with Paul. Maybe he was imprisoned, and when they killed Paul, they released Timothy. I don't know. Nobody knows. So that's it. That's all the information we have about Timothy from the Bible. Now, church tradition says, and this is not in the Bible, you understand, but church tradition says that he was martyred around the years 97 A.D. He was an old man at the time, about 80. And what had happened, according to church tradition, is we're still in Ephesus, there was a parade, kind of a procession of these pagan priests with these idols of Artemis. And they were parading these idols through the streets. And Timothy went and kind of interrupted the parade to try to share the gospel with them. And they attacked Timothy and beat him up and drug him through the streets of Ephesus and finally stoned him to death. So that's kind of the story of Timothy and how close he was to Paul. And you get a feel, I hope, of how important he was to the Apostle Paul and to the church. When you read 1 Timothy, you quickly get the sense that Ephesus has now become a place of theological confusion. You know, there's some false teaching going on. It's going to have to be dealt with. And if you remember, Paul prophesied this in Acts when he was at Ephesus the last time. You may remember this. This is Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30. And he said to those leaders there at Ephesus, he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. It's exactly what happened. And so Paul's writing to Timothy now saying, okay, Timothy, got to deal with it. This message is continued in the next podcast entitled 1 Timothy 1, Part 2.